Morning, everybody. Again, nice to see you today. And if you're a graduate, then you probably know the answer to this question. The number one question that you'll get asked at graduation or at your graduation reception. So, now that you've graduated, what's next? Right? Some of you dread this question. Some of you are like, I don't want to have this question. Others of you have written a special statement. You've put something together so that you can clearly articulate this in brief as possible and then run from the room or maybe go have cake or something afterwards because you just don't really want to talk about what's next. But that's the question that you get asked. And if you're a college graduate, this gets asked even more, but the stakes are higher because now you've invested more money and more time. Hopefully you've gotten a little more knowledge, a little more skills. Hopefully that you have found something where, I don't know, it's in your major or a job, for example, and I'm not knocking you. It's just sometimes hard to find a job. So this what's next question is even higher on your list if you're one of those college graduate types. And so this can be a little intimidating, this what's next question. But some of us are what's next people. We love the next thing. We love to conquer the next hill. We love to take the next battle. We love to sit and go, I wonder what, as soon as I can get done with this, I can do this. And as soon as, now, just like that sentence, some of these what's next people have a tough time finishing the right now. They're always looking at what's next. And it gets a little bit difficult to live in the right now. But I want you to picture a graduate. I have one if you can't picture one. And maybe your thought is, wow, she looks so excited. Wow, this person has their whole life ahead of them. I wonder what's next for her. She has so much potential, right? It's a statement of expectancy. I can't wait to see what's next for this person who has so much potential. Now, I want you to picture another person when I read this statement. He had so much potential, except it's not a college graduate or a high school graduate. It's an elderly man sitting in a gray suit with his hands folded, laying down in a casket. Now it's not a statement of potential. It's a statement of sorrow, isn't it? He had so much potential. See, potential is a finicky thing. Potential's a lot like the presence of God. See, we can only experience God's presence in the present. Because we're not omniscient people, we can't experience God's presence in the past, and we can't experience God's presence in our future, or in the future. We can only experience God's presence in the now. Every moment of every day, I live in the now, and I can choose to open my eyes and see God's presence, or maybe feel God's presence, and experience this change in my life that God calls us to and asks us to live in. So the real question, I think, isn't what's next. It's now that you've graduated, what now? Now that you go off to work, what now? Now this statement, this is a good statement. Jesus gave plenty of what now types of statements to his followers. And this is what we're going to talk about today. This is what I think the text brings us to. Here, now that you understand this, now here's what I have for you. So we've been in a series called Belonging, if you've been along the journey with us. It's a little message series on what it means to be together for God's glory and neighbor's good. We've been looking at what it means to belong, not just to a community or a church, but what it means to belong to Restoration. And so we've talked about why we need belonging. We've talked about what it means to belong. We've talked about how we belong. And today we look at this question of now that we belong, what now? Now, Jesus said many of these now types of moments and now types of statements. The first one he gave in John 20. I'm going to go through them. They'll be on the screen. But if you want to write them down to look at later, that's totally okay. The first night was after the first Easter. So Sunday morning, Jesus rises from the dead. A few of the women hear about this. They go tell the disciples. They're like, oh my gosh. And then they go to an upper room that they had the dinner in on the Last Supper night, and they're afraid. The door's locked. They're afraid because the leaders who had Jesus executed might be coming after them. And Jesus appears to them in this room, and he says, "My peace I give you. Again, peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Jesus is commissioning them. His now what, or his what now, is now that I've been sent, you're going to be sent. And Jesus sends them, and he sends us into the world. Secondly, anywhere between 7 and 40 days later, I know that's kind of a big time frame, but we just don't know. Not only did he give us the commissioning, he gave us the strategy for mission. He says to his disciples in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." Why? Because I, through my death and resurrection, have conquered sin, have conquered Satan, and have conquered death. So now, or therefore, what now? Now, go and make disciples of all nations, all kinds of people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. So his what now is not only he sends us into the world, he sends his followers into the world, but now he sends them into the world to make more disciples or more students or more learners of Jesus. That's what disciples mean. Not only does he give us that, he says, I'm not only going to give you the commissioning and the strategy, but this content, he says, make disciples by baptizing and teaching. Well, a few weeks ago, we talked about what it meant. We even celebrated some baptisms. And we said baptism is about identification. And so you'll see a little picture here that shows what a disciple of Jesus looks like. We are baptized into the Father, into the name of the Father, and we're in God's family. We're his child, we're his beloved, and we become a part of this kingdom of God. We are baptized into the name of Jesus, and we're not only a servant like Jesus is, but he's our friend. And so we serve, and we live out of this. And yet, not only that, but he baptizes us into the name of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit anointed Jesus at his baptism and sent him into the wilderness to start his mission, the Holy Spirit sends us on mission. So I guess you could say we're a missionary. That's what baptism is talking about, and that's this identification piece. And then the teaching is this idea of the content of his message. Well, Jesus tells this one at the end of another gospel, Luke 24. And he is meeting with the disciples, again, during this time where he has risen from the grave, but he has not yet gone to heaven. And he says that, yes, long ago it was written that the Messiah would suffer and die, and on the third day he would rise from the dead. And it was also written that this message would be proclaimed in the authority of his name to all nations, all people groups, beginning in Jerusalem. There is forgiveness of sin for those who repent. And to repent just means to turn from the evil stuff, to turn from the things that separate us from God, and to trust Jesus and to follow him. And there is forgiveness from God when we do that. That is the content of Jesus' message. From here to here. See how that baseball caps are two different ways? Because we went this way and we go this way. So what now? Jesus sends us into the world to make more disciples or students of Jesus, by helping them trust Jesus and showing and telling them what it means to follow Jesus. And where are we supposed to take this what now message of his mission and his strategy and his content? We find that at the beginning of Luke's sequel, the book of Acts. Acts 1:8 says, "When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses," or you will talk of the things you have seen. And you will start where you're at, Jerusalem. And you will go out into the areas where you are familiar with and to people who are not too different than you, Judea and Samaria. And you will continue to the ends of the earth. And so that becomes this call. Jesus sends us into the world to make more students or learners of Jesus by helping them trust Jesus, by explaining and showing them what it means to follow Jesus. And we start where we're at with those who aren't too different than us, and we continue to move out. And Jesus says, let my spirit work in you. And go. And from everything I see in Scripture and church history, this is still the what now message. This is still what he calls us to do. Now, it's important to know this. Maybe for some of you this was like, wow, that was a lot of stuff in just a few minutes. But I get it. And maybe you thought, well, I kind of already knew that, but that makes a lot of sense. I get it. I'm good. Well, it's good to know, and it's good to understand Jesus' mission and his strategy and his content. But I talk to far too many people who either know it and don't do it, or just don't really know how to do it. So that's where we come to today. How do we do the what now? Because when you start talking about these words like evangelism and discipleship, I don't know what those are called, and I get a little scared. But I think in the scripture that we've been looking at through this series, the writer gives us the how. How to take that first step, and how to take that second step of being someone who makes disciples, being a student of Jesus. And if you are absolutely considering becoming a member of Restoration, like member because I want to be invested and I want to be involved in the major decisions of the life of this body, then great, then you got one of these things. And if you're like, not really for me, that's totally okay. You're more than welcome to be here and not do this, but because we're becoming an inducted official church, this is something that just says, what are we going to be like? How and who? And so that's why we've been going through this series. Well, on one of them, it says, number two in particular, it says, I will share in our calling as a church to help fulfill the mission of seeing broken people restored to Jesus. That's the vision of Restoration, that we are a community of people restored by Jesus to restore what's broken in the world, which means that there are people that are far from God that can be brought near to God. Now, certainly that's not all up to us. I'll get to that in a second. But you can look at these bullets, and it's, again, not just something that I hope that you go, oh, okay, good. But something I hope you do, that we do. Far beyond just, hey, why don't you come to church with me? Although that's fine. But even beyond that, of places that this church will never get to go into because they're connected to you or God has given you the opportunity, we want you to be able to do those. So today is how to do just that. So we need to remember two things, two caveats to this. Is number one, Jesus sent people out in teams. If you think you can do this all on your own, then one, you're just super awesome. Or two, you're never going to think you're good enough, and so you'll never really do it. So just as there's a whole team on a soccer field, the goal is to score, put the little ball, kind of big ball, into the net, and lots of different positions to do that. Every one of those positions is valuable, and so the person who kicks near the defenseman, who knocks the ball up the field, to the person who then scores, every one of those passes was important. We find that in Scripture. Paul says, you know, so-and-so planted the seed, and so-and-so watered it, and God made it grow. This is multiple people, multiple team effort. And that's one thing to remember. Second thing is, I don't know, I mean, I'd be thrilled if it happened, but it doesn't happen too often, that Jesus speaks to each of us audibly and says, you come and follow me. And you quit your job and you vocationally serve Jesus. Now, some people do that. We've got a whole bunch of people that are entering well, not a whole bunch, but a handful of people that are entering a thing called YWAM, Youth with a Mission. They're going out to serve and explore what it means to vocationally leave this and do that. But for a lot of us, he calls us to be right where we're at in the vocation we're in, whether we're a student or a professional, or maybe we're retired someday. And so that makes it even harder to do the what now, because we've got to integrate it into these other pieces of our life. But even that is shown in this scripture. So there's two actions that I see in Colossians 4. We've been in the book of Colossians, so if you have it, you might want to turn to it in your own Bible. If you'd like a Bible, there's a couple of people back at the connections table. You can just raise your hand and someone will magically bring you a Bible. And if you don't have one, you can just keep it. But Colossians 4 is the end of this letter, and the writer gives the people the what now. So as you turn to Colossians 4, let me pray. God, just as your word was written and inspired, I pray that you would speak to us through it. That wherever we're at in this what now question in our lives, that you would speak to each of us, Holy Spirit. Use your word in whatever way you want in us. And we allow ourselves to hear the message that you give us. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Pray, too, for us that God will give us many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I may proclaim this message clearly as I should." Now, I'm going to put on the screen, or Julie is going to put on the screen, a phrase, a group of letters. I want you to look at it, and I want you to tell me what you think it means. God is now here. God is nowhere. I'm too busy to read it. I'm texting. I have a good texting conversation going with a friend of mine. Every day, you and I meet people in one of those viewpoints. There are some people that glance and go, "I got to get on with my life." They're just really, really fast people. They're kind of the what next people. I'm always ready to do this. I'm always ready to do that. I can't even stop and enjoy a fresh glass of water because I've got to go do this and I got to go do this. They drink their breakfast in a drink and a double espresso through the Starbucks drive-thru line. They talk about as fast as I'm talking right now. They have their lunch in a bottle and then they're on the go for dinner because, you know, there's people to see and things to do and all these people. These are the people who I think made up the phrase, "You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make them drink." They're just always going. And there are some who look at this and they say, "God is nowhere. Even if he's here, I'm opposed to that fact." They are oppositional to God and his kingdom and to what Jesus was doing. Paul says, "That's why I'm in chains. I'm pretty confident most of us haven't been in chains because we've stood up and said, yes, God is now here through Jesus. Now, potentially, some of you have had your work impacted by that. Potentially, you've been in a class where that's had a negative effect. But Paul says he's in chains, and he doesn't say, "Pray that you can get me out of the chains," which is what I would have prayed. Paul says, "Pray that as I'm in these chains, I get opportunities. Pray for many opportunities, many chances for me to proclaim this message. And when I get the chance, pray that I proclaim it sincerely and clearly." Because there are people who read, "God is nowhere." Oh, too soon. That's okay. not because they're oppositional and not because they're too busy, but because maybe they've never heard. The longer I do this, the more people I encounter who've never been to church before. I hear of other people who have been to church but never actually had the scriptures either read or in a way they could understand them. And there are other people who've been really hurt by churches. And so they read God is Nowhere because it's just too painful to hear maybe God is now here. Because if God was now here and that church did that, I'm afraid. So whether they're too busy or whether they're oppositional or whether they just don't know or whether they've been hurt, I think these two actions, again, apply to all these kinds of people. The first is devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. The writer's saying, I think, pray with open eyes and open ears and expect God to work. To be devoted means to courageously persist or to cling to. I picture the tug of war because I was always a pretty small kid. And so in fourth and fifth and sixth grade, you know, these really moldable years, some of you are in these grades right now here and you're like, I know. And the girls had matured faster than the boys and the gym teacher in really inappropriate high polyester shorts is like, all right, guys and girls, we're going to go at it. And these girls just demolish us. And so I'm like, ugh. And they're always like, put Jacobson at the front because he's not very big. And so they'd get this really large guy at the end of the rope, you know, and then I'd be up in the front. So I could see these girls just gritting their teeth and their muscles bulging. And I'm like, I don't have muscles that big. That's the kind of word. Be devoted. Courageously persist. It's like praying as if I'm pulling, that I really believe that my efforts will make a difference on that rope. Which probably didn't happen. But that's what the writer is saying about this. We should be so devoted to prayer that we believe that God will work and act, and that it will only work if God will work and act. That was hard for me to hear this week as I looked at this. Do I really, really need God to work? Sometimes he puts very challenging, difficult situations into our lives, not because he's vindictive, but because he really wants us to be devoted to him in prayer, to believe that we need to pray. We persist in asking God to do his part. So maybe that's the takeaway for you today, is maybe you don't really depend. So what does that mean? But the other part is that of this first point is that we expect God to work, and then when he does work, not if, when he does work, that we do our part. And the writer says we proclaim it as clearly as we should. So I'm just going to give you one example from a pastor, planter, friend of mine, who writes a book, One Of. And so now we can put up that first picture. There we go. So this is God, in case you didn't know, because we didn't have any cool fourth, fifth, sixth graders to draw it for us, or maybe we need third graders or second graders. But that's God. You can see his halo. And God is happy. Some of you don't know this. Some of you have an image of God with his arms folded, or her arms folded, but his arms folded with a glare on his face, maybe even a toe tapping. Some of you believe that God is super impatient. And then he's stern. Or that he's conditional. Well, you have to do this and this and this, and then I'll take you. But all through the Bible, it's not just John 3:16, but certainly, for God so loved the world that he gave. He has always been for people. He's always been for the world. He created the world to declare his glory and to live in relationship with one of his created beings, just happened to be humanity. He is happy. Not only is he for us, he is with us. So God created humanity to have a relationship with humanity, but as you'll see by the baseball cap and the sad face, we didn't really want to receive that love because we thought it limited us and we wanted to be equal with God. We wanted to be like God. So we tried to pursue being like God without doing it the ways he wanted to. And so we see this in the garden, God trying to be in communication with the first man and the first woman and them going against God's plans. And so they were separated from God in the garden. But then we see this with all throughout the rest of the Bible. God pursues them leaving the garden, giving them animal skins as they clothe. God pursues humanity after that when Abraham is worshiping moon gods over in Ur, and he comes to him and calls him out. God pursues his people with through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob. God pursues when Joshua has brothers who beat him up and send him off to be sold into slavery who end up in Egypt. God pursues through that time, and he is with Joseph, and Joseph is able to say when his brothers come begging for food, you meant this for evil, but God meant this for good. You might say God was with him. And we could just keep going all the way down the list, but we continue to have a sad face and have our head turned away from God. So God had to take another step, and God had to become one of us. So God puts on a baseball cap, or as Eugene Peterson, a pastor who translated a version of the Bible, says, God made his home and moved into the neighborhood. And so God, in the person of Jesus, becomes fully human, even though he retains his full God divinity. And he becomes one of us to teach us what God is like. And Jesus loves all kinds of people. And he especially loves the kinds of people that the religious people didn't like. Not only does he love them, he dies for them. And only through trusting Jesus can we be forgiven. And so he becomes one. And so we can turn, baseball cap, turn to him, and we are now in relationship with God, which hopefully makes us happy, because only in life when we have this God-shaped hole filled by God do we really seek fulfillment. So we are now filled with joy. And not only is he one of us, but then he is in us. His spirit comes into us when we put our lives into Christ, when we trust Christ, when we turn from sin. The Holy Spirit comes in and now empowers us to be able to do any of these things that we're talking about. Now, you certainly don't have to use my Greg's four happy face drawings. But if you don't have a way to explain clearly the mystery of Jesus, now you have one. The second part from Colossians 4, not only do we be devoted to prayer, but two, we also live wisely. The scripture says, live wisely among those who are not believers, making the most of every opportunity. Let your conversations be gracious and attractive. Or maybe your Bible says, filled with grace and seasoned with salt, so that you will have a right response for everyone. So first, we're devoted in prayer. We believe that only God changes things. These are spiritual things that happen, and only God can do that. And when he gives us this opportunity, then we do our little part, or we show our little drawings, and we pray that God works in that, because it's all up to God. But we have to live wisely. Now, living wisely is not a couple things. Jesus called this salt and light. But living wisely doesn't mean living holier than someone else. Living wisely certainly doesn't mean showing how amazing your lifestyle is and how poor the other person's lifestyle is. Living wisely doesn't mean saying no to every fun thing. Can I get an amen for that one? Like, not that you want to disrespect someone that doesn't like playing cards, but I think sometimes playing cards is okay. And dancing. Dancing is good. Sorry. But it does mean asking the question, does this help or hurt the kingdom of God? Is what I'm about to do going to help people see who Jesus is or hurt them seeing who Jesus is? Be authentic, be yourself, but ask that question. That's what living wisely means. And he says two things to explain this. Let your conversations be filled with grace and seasoned with salt. So grace and God's grace is not just to me, but it's also to others. And it should fill our conversations. And like those pictures, God, in his grace, loved us and sent Jesus. So this guy who wrote this book had a teaching series called What Would Jesus Say? And so one of the weeks was, what would Jesus say to Howard Stern? So from your Snickers, I know some of you know who he is, but for those of you who don't, he's a radio personality who's quite a personality, and he uses plenty of non-family-friendly material and language to shock his audience. Is that a pretty PG description of Howard Stern? So one of Howard Stern's, because he's on XM, I think, and so satellite radio, so one of his listeners in Ohio, where this guy Greg pastors a church, drives by his billboard that says, what would God say to Howard Stern? And messages Howard Stern to say, hey, this pastor is going to talk about you. And so Howard Stern calls this pastor.
I know, right?
Talk about opportunities. And he was like, no, really, this is a college buddy of mine playing a joke. He's like, no, this is Howard Stern. I want to interview you on your sign. All right, it's got to be on a Friday. It's got to be this. And, you know, you've got to let me, you've got to listen to my whole message that I talk about this, a recording of it after. You promise to do these three things, I'll do it. All right, I'll do it. So Friday morning gets up, he gets on the phone, and of course he's got the sidekick Robin who interjects incessantly, so you can't even get your full train of thought out. I think, I haven't watched it that many times. Living wisely. And so what happened is that for 30 minutes, this church planter Greg got to talk about God's deep love for Howard Stern. Let your conversations be filled with grace. That's what it means to have your conversations filled with grace. Talk about how much God loves. Yeah, there's sin. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But Jesus didn't open with that. Jesus didn't start conversations with that. Why would we? Let them be filled with grace. And so for 30 minutes, he got to talk about how much God loved Howard Stern and how, just like Greg, pastor, had to turn from his sin and trust Jesus to forgive his sin, so too Howard Stern needed to trust Jesus and be forgiven of his sin. I think that's pretty awesome. Second one is light. Second one is salt. Salt is not just this idea of being a preservative, although it's certainly that. I mean, in Minnesota, we have two spices, ketchup and salt. It's awful. I mean, be a world traveler and you'll realize just how boring we are. I love us. Trust me, I'm one of us. But seriously, salt and ketchup, that's all we got? So, didn't you, Graham? So we've got this idea, though, that salt, in its unique and wonderful way that it can flavor so many things, if you've ever put too much salt in something, maybe you've tried to experiment with cookies, chocolate, or you name it. You put too much salt in, and it's nasty. Very, very bad. I think that's what the writer's saying. That's why they translated it, be gracious and attractive, because too much salt, and nobody wants it. And so we are not going to be, I don't want us to be people who, unless God has called you to do this, then go for it. We don't need to stand on a little soap milk carton outside of our ministry center shouting at how all the people who walk into the bar need Jesus. Too much salt. Now, yes, have a conversation, but use a little salt, because a little salt, ooh, man, a little salt can make everything better, right? Just a little. I mean, think about it. You can put a little salt in yogurt and make that better. Or not yogurt, sorry, cottage cheese. That makes more sense. We'll have to erase that on the recording. Cantaloupe, just a little salt on cantaloupe. Hard-boiled eggs, just a little salt on hard-boiled eggs. Oh, man. And of course, you know, your staples, your french fries, your hamburgers. I'm getting hungry. So my point is that those people who have our what's next people, who go, yeah, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink, and they're running off. No, you're right. But you know what? You can lead a horse to water, and you can't make them drink, but you can put a little salt in their food to make them a little more thirsty. That's what the writer's saying. Have your conversations be filled with grace, and be so witty that people actually want to hear more about this thirst-quenching person of Jesus. You may not know how to do anything else, but you could pray. We could be devoted to prayer, and we could be devoted to being people who have our conversations with a little more grace and a little more salt, not too much, and see what God does in this idea of calling us to make disciples. Because some of us read this, God is nowhere, God is now here. Some of us read it and we know that God is now here. And we know that's the message of the Bible. In its essence, in its entirety, it's we are not alone. God created the world. And when we separated ourselves from him, he became one of us, Emmanuel, God with us. It's the words we use at Christmas. God is with us. And so for those of us who understand that, who have God with us and in us, then we are called to do some amazing things just by trusting him. We are called to be his representatives, to be like him. We are called to spend time with God in prayer. We are called to be in the world to bring love to places of hate, and justice to places of injustice, and bring concern and care to places of apathy, and to pray for the sick and care for the sick, and to heal those that need healing, and to reach out to those who are lonely, and to be a friend to someone who's a little odd. And he invites us to do this, not because we have to, but because he longs again to be with us and in us, because he's for us. So who in your life are you inviting with grace and salt to find out who Jesus is? You got some cards. We don't want to make the application for you, but sometimes it just seems like, be clear. What are you asking, Rob? Well, if you look at these cards, they say Matthew 28 cards, right, Leah? Yeah. So on there, there's three names. There's two cards, not because you have to do it twice. Well, actually, because you have to do it twice. One card is thicker, and that one is a card you can write three people's names down who either are far from God or don't know who Jesus is. Take the thick card, bring it home, put it in a place you can see it. For me, that's either the kit, fridge, or somewhere else. Take the thin card, write the same names down, and when we do offering in a few minutes, offer those names up for our prayer team, not only our prayer team, But when we go to be commissioned as a church, we will bring all those names, and we will have over 800 churches pray for those people. As the worship team sings this song, just ask God, God, who? And if you don't have anyone, if you're in that type of a situation, then ask what God would have you do so that you could be a person that is filled with grace and seasoned with salt so that others could know. Can I pray for us? God, thank you for your word. Thank you for two clear actions on what it means to be someone who might not think we're worthy, but could be someone who could share how much God loves us and everyone. God, now that we belong, you call us to say, help someone else belong. God, I remember as I sat with one of my friends this weekend that I've known for over 25 years, God, and I remember when I took a chance when I was 19 and asked him if he wanted to know more about who God was and know more about Jesus is, and he said, yes, sure, and we started talking, and at the end of 2 hours, he said, this is so great. Why did you wait 7 years to tell me? God, you've put people in our lives that this church may never touch, but the community, since church is people, we can have an opportunity. God, you often give us opportunities. So speak to us about what we need to hear. Maybe it's just, I love you. I am for you. If that's where you're at today, then God invites you to say, I love you too. I'm sorry for the ways that I have ignored you or separated myself from you. Maybe it's that you really have never been devoted to prayer. Not prayer as an activity, but just that full trust of God to work. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's you know all this stuff and you just haven't done it. Talk to God about why. He is not impatient. He is not vindictive. The Bible says that God is filled with compassion. Always slow to speak. Always quick to listen. God, will you fill our minds, Holy Spirit, with people that are near us, that need to know you. Not because we have the best way, not because we do it perfect, but because, Jesus, you are the way and the truth and the life. So, God, we give these names to you.